recommendation is by George Whitfield to the works of John Bunyan. This can be found in George Whitfield's Collected Works, Volume 4, page 305. Christian reader, such you are in reality, or if only a bare outward professor, need not be informed that the all-gracious Emmanuel, in the days of his flesh, after he had given us a glorious display of the divine sovereignty in dispensing the everlasting gospel, broke forth into these emphatic words, I thank thee, Holy Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Agreeable to this, as the great apostle of the Gentiles, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things that are not to bring to naught things that are. And why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Perhaps next to the first publishers of the gospel of the blessed God, these sayings were never more strongly exemplified in any single individual, at least in this or the last century, than in the conversion, ministry, and writings of that eminent servant of Jesus Christ, John Bunyan, who was of the meanest occupation and a notorious Sabbath breaker, drunkard, swearer, blasphemer, and so on, by habitual practice. And yet through rich, free, sovereign, and distinguishing grace, he was chosen, called, and afterwards formed by the all-powerful operations of the Holy Ghost to be a scribe ready instructed in the kingdom of God. The two volumes of his works, formally published, with the great success that attended them in pulling down Satan's strongholds in sinners' hearts, when sent forth in small detached parties, are pregnant proofs of this. Some of them have gone through a great variety of editions. His Pilgrim's Progress, in particular, has been translated into various languages and to this day is read with the greatest pleasure, not only by the truly serious of a number of religious persuasions, but likewise by those to whom pleasure is the end of reading. Surely it is an original, and we may say of it, to use the words of the great Dr. Thomas Goodwin in his preface to the Epistle to the Ephesians, that it smells of the prison. It was written when the author was confined in Bedford Jail, and ministers never write or preach so well as when under the cross, the Spirit of Christ and of glory then rests upon them. It was this, no doubt, that made the Puritans of the last century such burning and shining lights, when cast out by the Black Bartholomew Act, and driven from their respective charges to preach in barns and fields, in the highways and hedges, they, in an especial manner, wrote and preached as men have an authority, though dead, by their writings they yet speak. A peculiar unction attends them to this very hour, and for these 30 years past I have remarked that the more true and vital religion has revived either at home or abroad, the more the good old puritanical writings, or the authors of a like stamp, who lived and died in communion of the Church of England, have been called for. Among these may be justly reckoned those great luminaries, Bishop, Jewell, Usher, Andrews, Hall, Edward Reynolds, Hopkins, Wilkins, Edwards, who, notwithstanding the difference of judgment in respect to outward church government, all agreed, as their printed works manifestly evidence, in asserting and defending the grand essential truths for which the Puritans, though manners of an inferior nature, were urged as a pretext, chiefly suffered, and were ejected. The impartial Dr. Hodges, therefore, late provost of Oriel College in Oxford, in his elaborate treatise entitled Elihu, has done himself honor in saying that the old Puritans and Presbyterians in general, till a division happened lately among them, deserve praise for their steady and firm adherence to the principal and fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Their work still praise them in the gates, and without pretending to a spirit of prophecy, we may venture to affirm that they will live and flourish when more modern performances of a contrary cast, notwithstanding their gaudy and tinseled trappings, will languish and die in the esteem of those whose understandings are open to discern what comes nearest to the scriptural standard. This consideration has induced me to preface the present large and elegant edition of the Reverend John Bunyan's works, which, with the unparalleled commentary of the good Mr. Henry, the pious and practical writings of the excellent John Flavel, and a critical and judicious commentaries and tracts of the accurate John Owen, I hear and are inquired after and brought up more and more every day. The last four mentioned worthy, though himself so great a scholar, and for some time chancellor of one of the most famous universities, as I have been credibly informed, attended on the sermons and countenanced the ministerial labors of our reverend author, when by reason of his being unskilled in the learned languages and a few differences in lesser manners, as will always be the case in these mixed state of things, he was lightly esteemed by some or of less and large sentiments, but this I must own, more particularly endears John Bunyan to my heart. He was of a Catholic spirit. The lack of water adult baptism with this man of God was no bar to outward Christian communion. And I am persuaded that if, like him, we were more deeply and experimentally baptized into the benign and gracious influences of the Blessed Spirit, we should be less baptized into the waters of strife, about circumstantials and non-essentials. For being thereby rooted and grounded in the love of God, we should necessarily be constrained to think, and let think bear with and forbear one another in love, and without saying, I am of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, have but one grand laudable disinterested strife, namely, who should live, preach, and exalt the ever-loving, altogether lovely Jesus most. That these volumes may be blessed to beget, promote, and increase such divine fruits of real and undefiled religion in the hearts, lips, and lives of readers, of all ranks and denominations, is the earnest prayer of Christian reader, thy soul's well-wisher, in our common Lord, George Whitefield, 1767. The following is a reading of the Reverend George Whitefield's journal, from his embarking after the embargo to his arrival at Savannah, Georgia, 1st edition, 1740. Lewisham, Deptford, and Blendon. Saturday, August 4th, lay last night at the house of Mrs. S. Went in the morning to Deptford, prayed, sung psalms, and gave a word of exhortation at two or three houses. Returned to dine with Mrs. S. Expounded to a room full of people. Preached at Blackheath to about 10,000, and went to Blendon, to the great comfort and rejoicing of my soul, and lay there. Oh, that my mouth was ever filled with the divine praise. Blendon, Sunday, August 5th. Rose much enlightened and refreshed in the inner man. Expounded, prayed, and sung psalms at Mr. D's door with many that came last night from London. Read prayers and assisted in administering the sacraments to several hundred communicants at Bexley Church. Preached in the afternoon to about 1,500 in Justice D's yard. And in the evening to about 30,000 at Blackheath. It rained, but few were driven away by it. Great power came upon me from above. I opened my mouth with all boldness. God watered us with the dew of his heavenly blessing. Oh, that we all may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Monday, August 6th. Spent the former part of the day most agreeably at Blendon and preached in the evening at Chatham, about 18 miles from there, to near 12,000 people. I never observed more decency and order in any place at my first preaching than at that place. Had a conference after the sermon with one, who I fear with some others maintain antinomian principles. From such may all that know them turn away. For though, to use the words of our church article, good works, which are the fruits of faith, cannot put away our sins, or endure the severity of God's judgments. that is, cannot justify us, yet they follow after justification and do spring out necessarily of a true and living faith, in so much that by them a lively faith may be as evident known as a tree discerned by the fruit. Tuesday, August 7th. Left Chatham early this morning, dined at Blendon, and preached in the evening at Blackheath. It rained very much the whole day. We expected but little company. However, there were about 2,000, to some of whom I trust God gave an abundant reward by the hearing of faith. I discoursed on the conversion of Zacchaeus, the publican, and I hope there was joy in heaven over some of my hearers repenting. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth spake. They received the word as the thirsty ground receives the former and the latter rain. I know not when I have been more delighted. Lord, in doing thy commandments, there is great reward. Wednesday, August 8th. Lay at Lewisham. Went on board the ship fallen down to Deptford, which we now hallowed by the word of God and by prayer. Dined at Mr. W.'s of Lewisham, and preached at Blackheath to near 20,000 people, on the Pharisee and the publican. I felt much freedom in myself, and could not but take notice of a fundamental mistake his Lordship of London was guilty of in a pastoral letter published this day, for in it he exhorts his clergy so to explain the doctrine of justification by faith alone as to make our good work a necessary condition of it. In his epistle to the Galatian pronounces a dreadful anathema against the maintainers of such doctrines. I pray God his Lordship may see his error and thereby be freed from so tremendous a sentence, and let all the people say, Amen. Thursday, August 9th. Went this morning and continued on board until the afternoon, settling my little family. Dined at Lewisham. Preached at Blackheath to a very large congregation. Took a little refreshment and went and lay on board in order to be ready to finish my affairs in the morning. Several companies of friends came to see me, and some continued with me all night. In answer to their prayers, I doubt not but we shall be as safe as Noah was in the ark. Every place is alike to those who have the presence of God with them. Friday, August 10th, finished my ship business, breakfasted at Lewisham, spent the rest of the day most comfortably at Blendon, and preached in the evening to yet a greater congregation at Blackheath. The people expecting it would be the last time were much affected with sorrow, but a great shout of rejoicing was heard amongst them when I told them of my continuing to preach until Monday. God has made himself a willing people in a day of his power. All ye servants of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise him and magnify him forever. Saturday, August 11th. Began in a spirit of love and meekness to answer the Bishop of London's pastoral letter. I pray God give it his blessing. Continued all day at Blendon. Preached in the evening at Blackheath, and returned to Blendon with an earnest longing in my soul for the approaching Sabbath. Oh, how do I long for that rest which awaits the children of God. Lord, give me patience to wait till my change come. Sunday, August 12th. Preach early in the morning to some hundreds in Justice Delamont's yard, most of whom came there last night, singing and praising God. Read prayers, heard a truly Christian sermon from Mr. Pierce, and assisted him in administering the Blessed Sacrament in his own church to near 600 communicants. Preached at 3 in the afternoon to near 3,000 in Delamont's yard, and to about 30,000 at Blackheath. At each place the people were exceedingly affected. Much devotion and reverence was to be seen during the time of the administration of the Holy Eucharist. In the afternoon at Blackheath, when I said, Finally, brethren, farewell, thousands immediately burst out into strong cryings and tears. The sight, I think, must have melted down the most hardened heart. Mine own was so full that I did not know when to leave off. I continued my discourse till it was near dark, and collected near £15 for Kingwood School, and with great difficulty got away in a coach to Lewisham, where an hospitable entertainment was prepared for me and my friends. Their company was sweet to my soul, but my body being weak, and God being pleased to visit me with some inward trials, retired to bed with a deeper sense of my own vileness than I have felt for some time. Lord, increase it, for your mercy's sake. Monday, August 13th. Rose early and hasted to Blendon. finished and sent to the press my answer to his lordship's pastoral letter, dined and took leave of my dear weeping friends, rode with many of them to Erith, took my final and sorrowful farewell, and went from thence in a boat with my dear fellow travelers to Gravesend, where a ship was fallen down. In a way I was much edified by reading an extract out of Bishop Hopkins and Dr. Hammond's sermons on the doctrine of the new birth, and thought it my duty to recommend them publicly to all my friends. Blessed be God for detaining me in England by the embargo. Many others, as well as myself, I hope, have reason to rejoice thereat. Lord, teach me in all things simply to comply with your will, without presuming to say, even in my heart, what doest thou? On board the Elizabeth, Captain Stevenson, commander, bound from England to Philadelphia, Tuesday, the 14th. Got on board about 8 last night and received the following letter from Thomas Webb, clerk of the parish of Bretforton, Worcestershire, who Mr. Benjamin Seward mentioned in a letter published in my last journal. Reverend and worthy sir, although I am unknown to you in person, yet as I trust I am by the grace of God awakened to a new and spiritual life, through the powerful influence of your ministry, I think myself under an obligation to give my testimony to the truth as it is in Jesus, and to pay my grateful acknowledgments of the freedom, divine grace which has made you so wonderfully instrumental in calling me, a most unworthy sinner, at this last hour of the day, from a state of darkness and insensibility, to the marvelous light of his glorious gospel. The circumstances of my conversion were as follows. I heard you was to preach on Thursday the 19th of April last, in Mr. Seward's of Batsy, and living at Bretforton, a village about a mile from thence, where I have been clerk of the parish for about 30 years, being now in the 63rd year of my age. My curiosity, as I then should have termed it, but as it is since evident by the consequence, the wonderful goodness and providence of Almighty God, led me to hear you, which I did with great attention, and was much affected. The next day, being Good Friday, I attended your ministry again with great warmth, when you spoke with such demonstration of the Spirit, and with power, from these words, "What say I unto you? I say unto all, watch," that I soon was convinced I was in the state of the foolish virgins, who were unprepared to meet the bridegroom, having all my life long taken up with the lamp of an outward profession, thinking it sufficient that I duly and constantly attended the public worship, sacraments, and the like. But I soon found, to my great confusion, they had all my life long been offering to God the sacrifice of fools, being destitute of the pure oil of grace in the heart, which alone could make me meet to attend the merry supper of the Lamb. The new birth, justification by faith only, the want of free will in man to do good works without the special grace of God and the like, was, as it were, new language to me. For though I remembered the letter of these doctrines, yet the spiritual sense thereof I was an utter stranger to. But being very much oppressed in thought concerning those important truths which you delivered, as soon as I returned home, I searched an old exposition of the Catechism, the Church Articles, and Book of Homilies, which I found exactly to correspond with what I needed and had heard delivered by you. Some days after this, being a tailor by trade, I was sent for to work at a little alehouse called Countercup, which, though one of the last places in which I should have expected food for the soul, the man of the house told me he had some old books which he had of one Mr. F., a glazier, and Plummet in Tewkesbury, who had thrown them by in order to have sent them to the paper mill, is fit for no other purpose, but that he begged they might be given to him, that he had heard Mr. Whitfield, God his sermon on a new birth, and that these old books spoke to the very same purpose as Mr. Whitfield did, upon which I desired to see one of them, the other being then lent out. The title was General Directions for a Comfortable Walking with God by Robert Bolton, an old divine of our church. I had not read long before the light broke in upon my soul with such powerful evidence that I was from that instant clearly convinced, and I hope by the grace of God determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Upon this I avoided our carnal acquaintance and reasoning as much as possible. I recently attended the religious society at Badsay, where by hearing your sermon and other religious exercises I daily was strengthened and comforted. Soon after this, I got the other old book, which was so providentially preserved from the paper mill. The title was as follows: Six Evangelical Histories, Water Turned into Wine, The Temple's Purgation, Christ and Nicodemus, John's Last Testimony, and the Woman of Samaria, and so on, and handled by the late faithful servant of God, Daniel Dykes, Bachelor in Divinity, printed in the year 1617. This old book has been a very grateful cordial to my soul, and though I have lived under the sound of the gospel for so many years, and thought I did not want to be taught the first principles of Christianity at this age, being as I apprehended well thought of and esteemed by all my neighbors, yet I am fully convinced that I knew nothing as I ought to know, and that the gospel was to me a sealed book. But by the wonderful free grace of God, though I before had eyes and saw not, ears and heard not, I now read it as a savor of life unto life, and can say experimentally that the word of God is a light to my feet and a lantern to my paths. For this declaration of the truth, I have suffered the reproach and derision of them that were round about me. But I trust that the grace of God, which has called me, when so old and dead in trespasses and sins, will also touch the hearts of my opposers and work in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I have been even threatened with the loss of my bread for the profession of the truth, but hope God will turn the hearts of my enemies. If not, and it were his blessed will, I hope I should be enabled to lay down my life in defense of the gospel, which I can truly say is glad tidings of great salvation to my soul. And could I think be content with old Simeon to cry out in transport, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The inward light and comfort I have felt being to me more miraculous than if I had seen one rose from the dead. May the Lord prosper your labors and make them successful to the turning many souls to righteousness. And as you know in whom you have believed, so I am confident you will join with me in giving all glory to that God, who I trust has created us anew in Christ Jesus, and whom I most humbly and thankfully beg leave to subscribe myself, your most unworthy servant, August 11, 1739, Thomas Webb. Continuation of Whitfield's Journal. Rose early and settled my family affairs. Wrote some letters, and after much entreaty went to Gravesend, read prayers and preached at Minton Church near the town. The congregation was large. I spoke with freedom and returned back to the ship by 8 in the evening. Blessed be God, I was much rejoiced at retiring from the world. Oh, that God may now fully show himself. Tuesday, August 15th, begun to put those of my family, who I thought were prepared for it, into bands. In all, we are 8 men, 4 women, 1 boy, and 2 children, besides Mr. Seward and myself. The conversion of one of the men was particularly remarkable. Not long since, he was master of a ship which was lost near the Gulf of Florida. Providence was pleased to throw him and his crew upon a sandbank, where they continually expected the waters to overwhelm them. At the end of 10 days, they saw a ship, and made a signal of distress. The ship made towards them. The captain, now with me, went out with his boat and begged for a passage for himself and men. It was granted him on condition he would leave some of his crew behind upon the sandbank, but he would not consent. At length the other commander agreed to take all, but as soon as ever my friend put off his boat to fetch them, the commander of the ship made sail and left them. All this seemed quite against, but in the end God showed it was intended for the good of my friend. After 30 days' continuance upon the sandbank, having fitted up the boat with some planks they had took out of a ship which had been lost 5 months before, them committed themselves to the providence of God. The others cared not to venture themselves in so small a boat. Having sailed about 140 leagues, they at length came to Tybus Island, 10 miles off Savannah. And inhabitants being near that place, espied them, and brought them home with them, being then in Georgia, and informed of what had happened, I invited the captain to breakfast with me, and reminded him of the goodness of God. He then seemed serious, and coming very providentially in the same ship with me. When I returned to England, God was pleased to work more effectually upon his soul, and he is now returning with me to Georgia again. Many offers have been made him to go back into the world, but he chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Most of my other assistants have left good places and are willing freely to spend and be spent for the good of the orphan house. Several of them have already found. All I hope are seeking Christ. We seem perfectly settled already, and whatever storms God may permit to attack us without, I hope we shall have a constant calm within and among ourselves. Blessed be God, I find myself composed and perfectly resigned, nay, much rejoiced at my present situation. Oh, that I could always have no other will but God's. Thursday, August 16th. Had still greater reason to rejoice at the regulation of my family. Wrote several letters and began to have public prayers morning and evening and spent about an hour in examining and exhorting my fellow travelers and went to bed almost forgetful that I had ever been out in the world. Glory be God's blessed holy name through Christ. Friday, August 17th. Had a brisk gale which carried us directly through the downs. Sent some farewell letters on shore and rejoiced much in my happy settlement on shipboard. In the morning most of my family were sick. I did not entirely escape. God enabled us to give thanks, and as we come to fail more directly before the wind, our disorder gradually went off. I bless God we are in good order, and if the voyage ends as happily as it begins, we shall have abundant reason to bless God for it. Grant this, O Lord, for thy dear Son's sake. Saturday, August 18th. Made but small advances in our way, there being little wind, and that not very fair, till about 6 this evening, at which time it favored us very much. Was enlightened in reading God's word, had my heart warmed with a sense of his love and distinguishing mercies, enlarged in praying several times with and for my friends, and was very earnest with God to give me grace to improve my present retirement to his glory, the good of his church, and the edification of my own soul. Perceived also my bodily strength to increase, and enjoyed such an unspeakable peace and tranquility within, that I was often filled with a holy confusion, and was obliged to retire to give my soul vent. Our Lord, I am sure, is with us in the ship, O infinitely condescending God. Sunday, August 19th. Administered the Holy Sacrament early in the morning, sung an hymn, and continued in prayer for near an hour afterwards, in behalf of ourselves and absent friends. My heart was much melted down and enlarged. The power which was given me was soon communicated to my companions. They sympathized and wept with me. A spirit of love was sent forth amongst us, may it increase ever more and more. Both at morning and evening prayers, the captain and ship's company attended very orderly. The remainder of the day was spent in reading prayer, singing and praising God. The ship continued sailing directly before the wind, at the rate of about 5 or 6 miles an hour. Most seemed sensible of and thankful for the divine mercies. August 20th. Fair wind all night, by which our ship was carried to the Bay of Biscay, and went before the wind at the rate of 6 miles an hour, almost a whole day. The wind being brisk and the great swell coming out of the bay, most of us grew sick, and could do little else but lie down upon our beds. This rejoiced me much, for I had a glorious opportunity of spending many hours in close communion with God, to ask pardon for the defects of my public ministry, and to pray for strength to prepare me for future works and trials. My soul was frequently dissolved into tears. A sense of my actual sins and natural deformity humbled me exceedingly, and then the freeness and riches of God's everlasting love broke in with such light and power upon my soul, that I was often awed into silence and could not speak any more. A dear companion was with me and helped me to lament, pray, and give praise. O, the comforts of religious friendship! Sanctify it, O Lord, to me, for thy dear Son's sake. Tuesday, August 21st. Contrary winds all day, and the swell continued, which kept all my family as well as myself a little sickish. I conversed with God by prayer and his word most of the time, and felt enlargement of heart in the evening. Oh, that by conversing with God I may be changed from glory to glory, and fitted for whatever he has appointed for me to do or suffer during my pilgrimage here on earth. August 25th. Had but little regular sleep since Tuesday, the wind continuing contrary. Last night it blew a hard gale. Most of my family still continues sick. I waited on them as well as I could, and prayed to God to make me willing to become the servant of all. frequently interceded for absent friends and remembered those in particular who by their kind presence administered much to our comfort on board, had two or three providential conferences with the captain of the ship and some of his men, read Dr. Guy's, his paraphrase on the evangelist, St. Matthew, and think it the best I ever met with, endeavor to keep close to God by watching unto prayer for direction and help in time of need. Frequently was enlightened to see the pride and selfishness of my heart, and as frequently longed for that perfect liberty in which Jesus Christ sets his servants free. The sea was calmer today than before. My family grew better, and we spent near 2 hours this evening in talking of the inward state of our souls and preparing for the reception of the Blessed Sacrament. Lord, grant that we all may have on the wedding garment. Sunday, August 26, administered the Holy Sacrament early in the morning. Spent the remainder of the day in reading, intercession, and so on. God was pleased to enlighten me in reading His Holy Word, and gave me satisfaction in the behavior of those about me. The wind was still contrary and the sea rough, but I had a great calm and joy in my own soul. How can I be thankful enough for the glorious opportunities I now enjoy for improvement? Let all that is within me praise God's holy name.